All right. Well, let's grab our Bibles and settle in to our time looking at that. And as you're doing that and opening up to the book of Deuteronomy, where we'll start, just a reminder on where we're at. This is picking up a process that we started in September. And we've done this a number of ways. We as a church, and as David and I have sought to roll some of these pieces out. Of course, from the pulpit, we did that in September, more theological with our statement of faith, not that this isn't theological, but we've looked to deal with some of the other pieces that, again, involve what the Bible would have us do, but you won't see these pop up in a statement of faith. And we're going to talk about what those are tonight. And this really rounds the bend on this year where we've looked at a number of the things that we do believe here at Westmount Bible Chapel. That's the key. Now, what do we mean by that? You see that word there. Some people probably feel like it seems like a very shoo-shoo word, right? Distinctives, like what kind of church is this? We want to just be clear on what we're talking about with distinctives. What we're not saying is that we are the only church on the block or in the Kawarthas or in Ontario or ever that does these things. That's not what we're saying. When we say distinctives, please hear us. That's not what we're saying. There are other churches that do some of these things, all of these things, so we're not saying that. You would say then, well, what are you saying? Well, these are pieces, and I would say two things. Other churches might do some of them. We aim to do them, not as a perfect church by any means, but we're aiming to be a faithful biblical church. And again, it doesn't mean that others are not doing it, but here's another one. These are the things, especially what we're going to deal with this month. When new people come to this church, I think David and I would say to you, the four things we're going to cover this month, invariably people ask about one of these four. They're going to say something like, what is it about Westmount that you do this? And I'll give you the four. What is it about discipleship? What is it about membership? What is the deal with your music? And why do you not look like other churches? Those are the enduring things that we get when people come through the door. So that's why they've bubbled up to distinctives. And here's the thing. We want to not just talk about them, but the aim of this midweek gathering this month is to tell you why. This is, and we say this all the time, it's not David and I thinking, you know what, this would be a really cool way to do church. It's not it. And we hope what we're going to present to you this month is a laid out biblical ecclesiology of why we do what we do. Is that fair? And again, we invite questions on any of these. They continue to be, I don't want to use a term like controversial because they're not, but they are ones that certainly elicit the most feedback from our folks. So where are we going this month? So we're going to talk about discipleship tonight, membership the next night, which is next week. In a fortnight, always look for ways to say that. How about that? In 2 weeks, yeah. Jeremy will take us and talk about music, and then David will bring us home on the 26th and talk about culture. And as Atticus mentioned off the top, because we're getting into the Christmas season, we have some room there with our Christmas caroling. We're pushing pods out 1 week because we can do that. And then that'll lead into our Christmas caroling after that. But that's the schedule. You can mark that down for the road ahead. But tonight, we're going to be talking about discipleship. And I do, not with Fortnite, let's bring it more recent. And let's date myself as I look at Jeremy, Bill, and Carrie, and Julie, and Jen. They all know who that is, right? Of course. Date myself as a 70s baby, right? Right in the middle of the 70s. I want to introduce this idea of the discipleship pokeroo. And what do we mean by that? And I can think of even when I was freshly saved at a church, discipleship is something you know about, you hear about it in the walls, like, well, where is it? Well, I don't know where it is. We've got ping pong and pizza to get to. There's a really good dramatic skit this morning. We're going to do all these things. We'll get to it, right? And Paul Carouge is like, well, where's the discipleship? I hear he showed up. They were doing a discipleship thing. Remember at our first church on Wednesday night, four people in a room doing Christian education. Well, is that going on? What's that happening? It's like pokeroo. You go to look for discipleship in the local church and you can't see it. Well, where is it? I heard you just had a call. Oh, he just left the building. And what we want to present to you is that's what discipleship is like today. In fact, it's more of a downhill slide. That's just a way to open up with some fun there. I think really it's a downhill slide for discipleship. It's been worked against as you think about even in homes. We are now in the advent of every person in the home has their own room and they go in with their own screen and they lock the door and that's home life today, isn't it? That is not conducive to discipleship in your own home, right? When you have silos in your home. We have the rise of, and it hardly needs to be said, the internet. Everyone is, they'd say, oh yeah, I know that pokeroo. I'm discipled by insert celebrity preacher online, right? I listen to him. He's on my feed. I get it Sunday mornings. I'm tired. I had this thing. I do it. But at least I'm getting fed by celebrity preacher online. A few years ago, you heard this term. It was very popular for the Sunday morning gathering. It went something like this. Well, Sunday morning's the main event. That's the thing. And we got to keep them here with the main event. This is the thing, right? They're going to come in for Sunday, and we got to wow them when they come through the door. What you win them with is what you keep them with. Is that not true? What you win them with. I mean, you've got to one-up yourself, and yeah, soon you'd get a zip line, right, inserted there, because you just got to, and then what are you going to do next? Motorcycle down the aisle, and so on. And then, of course, you got to be relevant, right? That last one. And that's where this is the cancer of discipleship. When you're more concerned about being relevant, that's where your energy will go. Discipleship doesn't even show up like pokeroo and people have a laugh and a giggle. It just is non-existent. Because the church is striving to be accepted by the culture. Not to mention make disciples, make cultural relevant people to profess Jesus. And do you see how we've got to the place where we're at today? Right? Does that make sense so far? So this is very, very important. Bill Hybels, any of you know who Bill Hybels is? Yeah, megachurch preacher from a few years ago. I see those hands. That's right. That's right. Bill Hybels, of course, fell in disgrace not too long ago. In October 19, 2007, now remember, this is when his church had 6 services, 15,000 people, over 300,000 square feet of church real estate, a success by any measure. And of course, they surveyed their people, and Bill Hybels famously said this, "We made a mistake. What we should have done when people cross the line of faith and become Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders." Now, you got to deal with a little bit of Bill Hybels-isms there, right? You know what he's getting at. Not that we'd ever use that word, self-feeders. "We should have gotten people, listen to this, taught people how to read their Bible between services, how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own." What the data coming out of Willow Creek was showing, yeah, you have 15,000 people, but 5,000 of those people are brand new in the past month. Because they heard about this big church, and 5,000 people just checked out another church, and on the carousel went. There's no discipleship, as Bill realized, and it was great that he would confess that. We're doing this all wrong. We're winning them with a show and a presentation on Sunday, but no one is growing in Christ-likeness. And that's missing the boat, right? We have seen, I was commenting on this with the guys recently, two of the outreach entities that we have piggybacked with, Fellowship of Christian Farmers and Samaritan's Purse. If you look carefully, I don't know if you noticed this over the past few years at Samaritan's Purse, and this is a positive, by the way, I'm saying this is a positive, you are seeing the effects of parachurch organizations that realize we need to get concerned about discipleship. And what are you hearing? We heard it, those that did the Norwood Fair outreach, they're very concerned. There's a green bead about growing in Christ-likeness and being part of a local church. I think some of us know 20 years ago that'd be non-existent. Just convert them and praise Jesus, right? Samaritan's Purse now has an entire entity that lets get a program in their hand, let's disciple them, let's grow them. All of this, beloved, is the positive outflow of a church broadly that recognizes we haven't been making disciples. And in fact, we thought we were making converts and now we're not even sure about that, given the fallaway rate and so on. So these are good things, right? We would say this is a good thing. And as we bring to what we're aiming to do here at Westmount is the call to discipleship. So let's open up our Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. This is a recap. Of course, remember, in September, David and I walked you through discipleship starts in the command center. And where's the command center? The home. And I know this is 101, but it's good to recap. So let's just read a few of these. We're not going to read them all. Someone read that great passage, Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9, where discipleship starts. Go for it. Now, we don't need to circle back to what we talked about in September, but obviously we recognize, by and large, the neglect of saints to do this in households. And we see the consequences of that, right? This is where it should be starting, in the home, discipling to the next generation. We have David and Solomon up there. That's the 1 Chronicles 28. Remember, before David's death, he's charging his son, a good picture there. Proverbs, we have this motif as men and women were studying the Proverbs, the father to the son, right? Hear my words, hear the wisdom, that heartbeat, a generational passing on heartbeat to keep the law of God. And let's go to Ephesians 6. Let's read that again. This is just by way of recap to start. Someone read that for us, Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. What we note there, too, is the posture back and forth. The younger generation is called to a posture to obey their parents. And look what Julie just read in 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's the negative. Positive, but bring them up in what? The discipline and instruction of the Lord. Teach them. Bring them up. Teach them. This is exactly what we read in Deuteronomy 6. And then one more, 2 Timothy 1, 3 to 5. Just to be reminded of a living generational picture in the New Testament. Who's got that? This is the economy, right? Three generations there. So this is what Paul is tapping into with Timothy. This is what should be going on. Timothy, you are a product of that, right? Of that discipleship that went on in the home. Now, again, this is recap, and I recognize we've covered some of these pieces, but this now, as we shift gears a little bit, is very fundamental to what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's go to Matthew 28. If you were in our fundamentals class, you've gotten this a few times, or will get this a few times, but it's just so, so important. Last words of Christ in this gospel. Someone read that, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the commission there.
Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
All right, well, we want to key in there. And those are, I would submit, so familiar to us, are they not? So familiar to us that I think on a night like tonight, when we're talking about discipleship, we want to just put our engagement cap on a little bit more. As many will go to that verse and they'll hold it up for what? For missions, for street evangelism, everything in between. Let's go to verse 19. Look at it again. What does it say this? Go therefore and make converts of all nations. Does it say that? What is the difference between what that says and what the verse says? What's the difference? Yeah, come alongside. I like that, Julie. Come alongside. We have adopted over the past few years, and we've talked about this before, but we need to press this point, a punctiliar, a momentary, that's what we mean by that word, a one and done mentality of sharing our faith. Is that not true? We very much, and maybe we've all had those moments, or maybe we've not, I shared the gospel. Right? I mean, in one sense, we need to feel the conviction of that. Or someone comes in the doors, people get very worked up about, are you knocking on doors in the street? What about someone who actually comes through that door? Now, this is not meant to guilt you. Please, you know me. I'm not looking to guilt you. Did we greet them? Did we say hello? What brought you here? I'll look for you again. Welcome back. That's just to be, and that's someone who we didn't hunt down by the door. They just came through the door. You remember Dylan? Right? Like that's what we're talking about. Yeah, look at Dylan now, right? And he's spending 2 weeks here at Christmas. He just wants to be like, this is what we talk about, make disciples. But we have this mentality of converts. Did they say yes to Jesus? Well, we're doing okay. Well, that's almost as if someone comes over and they're standing on your front mat, you open the door, and you say, well, I'm just so glad you're here. And you go about your way and you leave them at the front mat. Right? That's what we've done. That's what we've done. Bring them in. Do life with them. Make disciples. Do you see where we've gone askew? We don't do that. Jeremy, Hannah, I think, is the one with the mic today. Does she have that? We got Jeremy here with a question. All right. It's all right. You always have good things to say, so.
It just makes me think that we're in such an individualistic culture,
yeah.
Right? And so, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. I hope you can believe in Jesus, too.
Yeah.
And I want you to have the same faith that I have. Yeah. And then, like, you kind of get like, yeah, I'm done. I'm done with that. Yeah. You believe the same thing I do. Good. Yeah. You go believe in Jesus on your own. I believe in him on my own.
Yeah.
But there's also this sense, too, and this is what it was like for me growing up. I had friends, and then I had the people I went to church with.
Mm.
And it's, you know, maybe not because I wasn't taught properly, but because I was an ignorant, arrogant young man, I thought, I don't need to be a part of that. But I think we need to consider this as, like, the center of our life.
Amen.
You know, apart from our families, right? But this isn't just some friends we have. Like, these are the friends we're supposed to do everything with,
mm-hmm.
on a week-to-week and day-to-day basis.
Yeah.
And when that's the case, then you're not just leaving people on Sunday. Mm-hmm. You don't want to get that mic back, don't you? She's like, shut up here.
Yeah, Jeremy, that is it. I really appreciate it. And we know how we roll here at Westmount. It's Wednesday night. Tyler, I'm going to pick on you. Tyler said something once. If you've been around me enough, you know that I like to say this because I just think we need to adopt it and create T-shirts for it. When he's talking about Wednesday night, and, you know, Tyler, God love you, brother, looking to exhort the brethren, and was talking to someone, and they said, oh, and there was an excuse for Wednesday night, and Tyler was like, it's Wednesday night. In other words, I love you, brother. Where else would you be on a Wednesday night? Right? Now, I get it. You're like, Jason, what are you doing? Like, half the room is empty. I think we just need to love each other and call it what it is, right? And call it what it is. We've shared, Carrie and I have shared this story with you. We were challenged by an older couple, praise God, in our young Christian walk on our commitment to a local church. And I'm not saying that's the reason we're here and cue emotional music. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I'm thankful that we were challenged by people that said it's Wednesday night, right? And I think, Jeremy, you've touched on it. This is the heart of discipleship, doing life together, right? Very good. It's not make converts of all nations. In fact, it's make disciples, mathetes. That is a word that means learner, pupil. That has a progressive, it cannot be momentary sense. This is an ongoing, we're just beginning. And we're in process until glory. Does that make sense? This is what the call is, to make learners, make Christian pupils of all nations. That's a process. You ask any teacher in this room if they just get 1 hour with someone and they've got it all figured out. No, not at all, right? We recognize in the Christian walk how much more. And let's look at this now. This is what Jesus, when we think about the heartbeat of Jesus and his time on earth, this was it. This was it. Go to Matthew 5, verse 1. Some of you want to grab those verses ahead of time. Please do that too. But let's read, and we're just going to make a quick comment on each. Someone read Matthew 5, 1. You know the context here. You know what Matthew 5 is leading into. Let's read Matthew 5, 1. His disciples, what? And then what is Matthew 5, 6, and 7? He's going to teach them. The disciples come, they learn. Do you see that posture? And Jesus is going to teach them. What about Mark 4, 34? Yeah, as Julie just read, publicly, his disciples come to them and he teaches. Privately, he explains to them all these things in parables. Do you see that? There's always learning. A disciple is always learning. See the ministry of Jesus. Who's got Luke 14, 25 to 27, and then 33? So what do we see when we think about teasing apart convert from disciple? What's Jesus saying here, this famous cost of discipleship? What's he saying in your own words?
Everything.
Everything. It costs you everything. That's what it means to follow Christ. So in one sense, to pick up on our brother's point here, it is a complete reordering of priorities and schedule and look, does it mean we start just hacking people off? No, I'm a Christian now. Of course not. But your life must look different. The center of your orbit must look different, right? And we see this from Jesus. The public teaching, the private teaching, the cost of discipleship. And finally, John 8, 31. Who's got that? You are truly my disciples if you locate, abide, where? In the Word. And think about this. I mean, I think we can throw up all kinds of examples, maybe personal or relative. The abandonment of the Word of God, giving a few verses upon conversion and no follow-up with the discipline of reading the Word. You are truly my disciples if you abide in my Word. Do you see this is a holistic private teaching, public teaching, your whole life, abiding in the Word of God. This is not just making converts. Does that make sense? Yeah, Atticus. Oh, Hannah?
Yeah.
Or, sorry, David. That's quick.
I was just thinking from some of these verses, well, actually all of these verses that we read, there isn't even a category provided for being a convert. It's just... Mm-hmm. It's just disciple. And thinking later, like at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is kind of tying together his teaching, he says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
Yeah.
So Jesus really only provides two categories of people. You're either a disciple who obeys him in everything and renounces everything, like we read in Luke, and abides in his word, teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, teachings in John, etc. Or you're unconverted. You remain unconverted. So you're either, like, a convert is a disciple, effectively, in the New Testament.
Yeah. Atticus, that's very judgmental. Don't you think so? Atticus is being very judgmental tonight. I really don't appreciate that. But he's very biblical. Right? Not just because he's my... That is completely true. That is what the Word of God says. And I appreciate that, Atticus. I do. I mean, that we need to lay that out there for what it is. Right? And that's the best way we would love someone to tell them that. Obedience does matter. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it very well in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said this, listen, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Is that not true? Can I submit to us all, we are still in an era of cheap grace. It is easy to say, I love Jesus. Is it not? It's easy. Gets you off the hook in a conversation, turns the temperature down, but it's just words. What did Jesus say? And we've covered it all, right? To be a disciple is more than just, she said something a few years ago. I'm pretty sure. Or he says something now, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer gets right at the heart of the issue. So when we think about discipleship, we recognize there's an outward manifestation of it. There is an activity to it that is essential that we at Westmount really would make no apology about because we want to be biblical and we want to follow the word. It is not just about making converts, it's about making disciples. So that's it, let's say, theologically. Let's look at the pictures that we get in Scripture now. We're going to look at a few relationships, and you know all of these. And here's the thing, whether it's Pokeroo or Waldo, you know these, and when you see them, they should pop out now when you read the Scriptures, and you say, I know what's going on in that relationship. How about this one, Moses and Joshua? Go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Joshua, remember in our study of Exodus a few years ago, Joshua was slowly being around Moses more. And you can imagine, as they headed up the mountaintop or halfway up the mountaintop, the conversations they would have, right? I mean, he was a disciple. He was a disciple. Someone read Deuteronomy 31:7-8, and this is just before Moses is going to die. And what we want to note here is what happens. So someone read that. So he charges Joshua in front of all the people, and no one's stepping up to say, who is this Joshua? They know him. They know he spent time with Moses. What you don't get with Moses is I'm about to go, and I hope someone takes this post. And I hope you get a good committee together, the new Moses search committee, and you come up with a gut, right? The discipleship's been happening, and Joshua assumes that post. Because that's what discipleship is, doing life together, right? Being taught, again, you can imagine Moses and Joshua in their relationship, and it's seamless. It's seamless. That's one. What about Elijah and Elisha? Sometimes it's just straight out ordained by God. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. Can someone read for us this transition, 1 Kings 19, 19 to 21?
Elisha, the son of Elisha, who was 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh and the yokes of the oxen and gave it to those people. And then he arose and went after Elijah and his sisters.
I love so much is summed up there in the last words Jeremy just read. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. In other words, he's with him. The baton here as a cloak has been passed on, right, to Elijah. Right, this is discipleship. He's with him. There is some doing life and ministry together. There's succession, and we're going to come back to all of those things later. But these are the pictures, right, that we have in the Old Testament. Let's move to the New Testament, see another one, and that you, of course, are very familiar with. And think about this as you turn to Mark 3. Jesus had many disciples. In places, 72 disciples, crowds of disciples. But he was very intentional about appointing a specific group. 12, and then we're going to see 3. Note that. There are disciples teaching, but he was very intentional about his own personal sphere. Someone read Mark 3, 13 to 19. Someone grab chapter 14, 32 to 33. So what is discipleship not? Let's just pause for a course correct with Jesus. Oh yeah, I get what you're saying at Westmount. Let's just make sure they show up at church in midweek gathering. No, that's not. That's part of it. What did Jesus do personally? There was a corporate sense. Let's think now deeply. Well, when we think about discipleship even more, what are we, if we were to dig deeper and we extract something from Christ here, what would we say if we want to start going deeper? What else does discipleship include? More than just the corporate gathering. Yeah, Lord. Bearing one another's burdens, right? And how do we do that, Laura? That's really good. We narrow, right? You have a church this big. Look, is everybody in everybody's house every week? I mean, that would be great at Westmount. I mean, as I look out at a group, I recognize some of you are closer than others. There's 12 of you. Some of you, there's 3, right? And there is more personal discipleship going on there, right? It doesn't just happen on a Sunday from the front or a Wednesday night. What we see is this whole life pattern of discipleship. Absolutely, we come for discipleship to the church. But we go and we do life. And Jesus appointed 12. He took 3 in his time of trial, right? Very, very important. Makes sense, right? Like all the layers of discipleship. And then we see this into the New Testament. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2. And this isn't just, let's fill up our calendar with times to get together with folks and share life together. Let's see how it looked like with Paul and Silas and Timothy. Someone read 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 to 8. What's the posture there? Is it the crisp white jacket, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, crisp white shirt with the name badge? They show up at the homes, right, with the clipboard doing the home visit. What's the picture here? and not only life together. Lisa, let's look at it. What's the relationship? How is it described? Look at
affectionate.
Look at what he says, right? We were gentle among you like what? A nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us, right? This is the picture. We had a little slice of this on Sunday, did we not? With guess who? So you hear some of those opening up their homes, the affection that was going on Sunday, right? Excellent stuff. This is a slice of what we're talking about here. And this is what Paul, Silas, and Timothy had with the Thessalonians. It was intimacy. It wasn't just a checkup, the Sunday thing, or that this church does this. This is life together, an affectionate life together. Does that make sense? But do you see all the layers of discipleship? More than just making sure we move from, okay, are you coming to church Sunday or not? There's many layers, which, as Jeremy, you've rightly said, this is nothing short. Discipleship is nothing short of doing life together. You'd say, wow, that sounds like such a buzzword. Because it's just the reality of the New Testament. Do you do life together? Do you look around and say, this is my family? Is that what you feel? Like these are my brothers and sisters, right? And I do life together. I rejoice with them when they rejoice. I weep with them when they weep. This is discipleship. Does that make sense? This is what discipleship is. And so we can zoom back up to September. This is why we can come across so foreign. This is why we are called a cult. This is why people say, what is going on at that church? Because we're doing life together, making disciples. Does that make sense? Are we all tracking so far? Gabe, David, there he goes.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I was just thinking, as you look at these things, I'm not equipped to say, to make a statement to the effect that this is a new thing, and in church history, you know, they used to, you know, be in each other's homes and they used to get discipleship, right? I think the malady has been all throughout church history, but I think it's especially a problem today when we have, you know, our phones and our computers and all that. And I think, you know, like, you take, like, you know, you can be working and you can be listening to a sermon, you can be on a walk listening to, you know, who, you know, your favorite Bible teacher, and I think that that just, you know, it's replaced a lot of this. But I think we get this economy and other things. In other words, we get the economy of in person is better than just hearing, you know, something online. You know, you think about, you know, people, and again, I'm not chasing after people today. I've heard it multiple times. Oh, the doctor, I never see the doctor anymore. It's always over the phone. You know what I mean? I always hear that. But it's like, well, isn't it the same thing with, you know what I mean, our spiritual walk? You know, it's like, we could say, oh, all I do is hear sermons online. Oh, all I do is hear this pastor who's celebrity. But I never actually get discipled in person. Mm. So I think we understand this economy when it comes to, like, our medical health. But we don't get this economy when it comes to our spiritual health. And we think, oh, well, that's enough. I watch my live stream. I hear sermons every day. And I, you know, I listen to different speakers. And it's all just wonderful. And it's bite-sized. And it's just tailored to me. Mm-hmm. Rather than, no. You need to build relationships with others at the church. This takes work. And it's not joining a program. It's not, you know, putting your name on a list. Mm-hmm. It's just building relationships with others and discipling and being discipled. You know, it's mm-hmm. the two-way road. Yeah. So I think we get the economy and other aspects of life.
Yeah, and it works both ways, Gabe. That's a great point, especially your second one. This is not new. I like what you said. As we look at a lot of the evils in the world, our family was talking about this driving in. This is not new. There was Rome and Greece and so on that would have similar evils. So in the same way, Gabe, this is not, we're not claiming to say we're the first era to struggle with discipleship, right? But in one sense, what the antithesis to that was, the further back you get closer to the apostles, is a really healthy, but what about that? And your exhibit A is Acts 2. And we've gone through Acts 2 so often here at Westmount, I'll save you that one more time. People look at that now and they put it behind a shadow box and they say, well, that's Acts 2. I mean, who does life like that together, right? So Gabe, you're exactly right. There is nothing new under the sun. But we recognize we have some unique challenges. You brought up technology as one. We have actually, you know what the scariest part is with that? When you think about doctors, it's just me, insert little opinion. This is just my opinion. We've gotten way too comfortable with not being face-to-face with each other. Are we not? We're just so comfortable with it. In fact, we love that we can drive our car into a garage and it will close and we don't have to see anyone. Haven't we not got really comfortable with that? We're really comfortable with not doing face-to-face with people. So, yeah, good point, Gabe, good point. Go to 2 Timothy 2. Let's just see this embodied before we do one brief survey in Acts and then look at what we're doing here at Westmount. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. Someone read that for us. That is impossible to do in the economy of making converts, is it not? You can't fulfill this. Timothy, you can't do it if you've just been making converts from generation to generation. This is life together, life together. Well, you've heard from me, teach the faithful men who will teach others also. Does that make sense? This sums up the entire economy of the New Testament. Now, we're going to see the life pictures of this in a moment in the book of Acts. So that we do see this isn't just an Acts 2 thing. This is the early church. This was the lifeblood, the early church. Julie, Dave, there we go. Yeah. Oh, this way. No, over here, this way.
You mentioned what we've heard, what you've heard from me. What Jesus said, entrust to faithful men, but the little bit there in the presence of many witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
So there's the cue. There's the part that we're missing out on.
Yeah.
That many witnesses to witness something, you have to see it. You have to be in there.
Yeah.
You have to be in each other's lives.
Yeah, that's good, Julian. That touches on the public and private piece, the holistic nature of discipleship, right? I mean, many domains, not just a touch point on a Sunday morning. If we could say that. Really good. Okay, let's go to the book of Acts. We're going to do with our remaining time, I want to do a very brief survey, like literally just a few minutes of this book, and then turn the lens to Westmount before we close for final questions, okay? So discipleship in the book of Acts. Let's just see. We're going to do a quick walkthrough and see what this looks like there. Go to Acts 2, of course, and we'll start there. 38 to 47, a little longer, but I think it's fitting on a night like tonight, we get a fresh reading of the early church. What did it look like? Someone read Acts 2, 38 to 47.
And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls.
I'm going to stop you just for a second, Bill. I want you to keep reading. At this point in time, you can insert any celebrity big rally. I'm not going to pick on any big names, right? This is what, you know, the big name speaker comes to the Rogers Center, and it would map exactly here. Emotional, heartfelt message. Repent and be baptized. 3,000 signed the register on the way out of the Rogers Center. And they went home back to their daily lives. Isn't that what happens today? Let's keep reading, Bill. Keep going.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling the possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
It was Friday night. And I have to insert a Blue Jays reference here, right? I've kind of come out of mourning after that. So it's Friday night. And we, you know, we had the packing party. And just brothers and sisters. And Jen and Julie said, are you watching the game? And then, no, we haven't watched any of the game. Those of you that know, I'm a huge Jays fan, been following it regularly. Well, why don't you come over and watch the game? Why am I bringing this up? Only in this environment, after a church event, without prepping their home, on a whim, can they say, come into our home, whatever it looks like. That's what we're talking about. And that's about baseball. And I recognize you guys, wait a minute, that's baseball. That's life together. That's life because it doesn't matter that we're not looking to put on a show. We're doing life together. We're doing life together. And this is exactly what you see here. That comes from people that are in each other's lives, right? Day by day. Who are we saying? I was talking to one of you. My mind is escaping me now. Said, we'll see you. Yes, I saw you yesterday. I'll see you today. I'm going to see you tomorrow. I'm going to see you Friday. Don't you love that Westmount way? I don't have to worry about seeing another 2 days. And we're not sick of each other, right? In fact, we love each other more. I hope not. I hope not. Acts 8, 30 to 35. Who's got that?
So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And asked, do you understand the word of the Lord? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth. Beginning with the scripture, he told him,
go back to verse 31. This is a key phrase here. How can I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me? The Word of God is living. God reveals himself through the Word, the illumination of the Spirit, right? You have the Spirit in you, inspired Word. But the need for community, the need for teaching. You see this here? Before the baptism, he recognizes, how can I unless someone guides me? How can I understand this unless someone helps me? And there you have that quick little exposition by Philip, right? Basically taking him to Christ. So good. So discipleship is not just life together, as much as we have the rise and fall of the Blue Jays. It's discipleship is understanding in the Word of God, right? We're doing life in the Word of God, and do we understand together, right, what the Word of God is saying? We're going to come back to that in a moment when we talk about life here at Westmount. And then it's teaching. This is the mode for the understanding. Go to Acts 11. Let's just note here, again, we're just surveying this book very quickly. Someone read Acts 11, 25 to 26.
So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians.
This is not pulling in the godly relative to give a 3-minute version of the gospel at Thanksgiving dinner. Right? This is a whole year they spend teaching. A whole year, and he pulls in Saul because there needs to be teaching. Now, a year, you're going to see a moment that might even be a small amount of time. But discipleship is teaching, not just understanding. Go to Acts 14. We'll see, it's not just understanding and teaching, it's returning. We talked a lot about one and done. Here we have Paul on his missionary journey here through Lystra, Iconia. Someone read that for us, 19 to 23.
Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and after winning over the crowds and stoning Paul, they were dragging him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. While the disciples stood around him, he rose up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had proclaimed the gospel to that city, had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "For many afflictions we must enter the kingdom of God." And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
I mean, this passage really captures it, beloved. Look at it here. When they had preached the gospel to that city, they didn't kick their feet up and say, "That's just a gospel work, well done." What did they do? They made many disciples and they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Why? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and so on as trials would come. Discipleship is returning. It's not just give me the USB key of stuff and give it to me, okay, and I'm on my way. Life together is returning. It's dwelling and it's returning. That's discipleship. And we see this in the book of Acts. One more. Discipleship then, of course, is time. Go to Acts 20. This is Paul famously before the Ephesian elders. And what does he say in verse 31 to 32? So how long was he night and day with the Ephesians? 3 years. By the way, we've mentioned this before. I think in one of the classes, according to the Didache, the Christian manual flowing out of the church, which almost was like book 67 of your Bible, it was a 3-year process of discipleship. That's really with integration into the local church. Could you imagine, we're going to do membership next week. Could you imagine what would happen to David and I? Or said, "You got to wait 3 years before you become a member." He'd be stoned. But in the early church, it was normative because he said, "Well, this is discipleship. It's integration. It's holistic." Yeah, night and day. You can just walk up to Costco and slap down your cash and you got the card right there, right? Very different when it comes to the economy of the church. So discipleship is life together, understanding, teaching, returning, and time. The final few minutes are going to look at WBC, but I want to pause for any questions there. Before we look at what this looks like in our walls here at WBC. Yeah, Robert.
Yeah, Gabe said, likened modern church discipleship to the medical system. I'm thinking more like the education system, where if you throw enough money at it,
yeah,
you basically can at least pat yourself on the back and say, "There, we did something," even if nothing happened. From my experience, a lot of church discipleship is Super Bowl parties and big musical worship events where you gain a collective experience and quite an emotionally charged one. And then you're right. You just go home.
Yeah.
And the danger is you think you got filled. You think you were filled. You think that's discipleship. And they spend a lot of time and energy on it. So it's got to be something productive. Mm-hmm. But discipleship is a lot more difficult than that. It's not expensive, but it's costly. Like, I've had brothers here ask me deep, like very, very tough questions. "Brother, when you came here, did you leave a church in a bad way? Because you're taking communion." Like, I just said, "Tyler, no one has ever asked me that question."
And it's Wednesday night and you're here.
But no one's ever asked me that question. And that's a very important question. It means you actually care about me because I'm in grave danger if I'm doing this incorrectly.
Amen.
So it's not just a good question, it's a very caring question.
Yeah.
That's like discipleship. That means getting involved in people's lives, which could be messy.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely, Robert. And that's where the plague there that you're identifying with the parties and so on. When you replace discipleship for entertainment, when you are, your goal is, and I've seen this, entertain them, keep them in the seat. And let me tell you something, Gabe, you brought up technology. With now, what is the stat now? I think it's 8 seconds is the attention span the modern person has because of the scroll and the feed, right? 8 seconds. Can you imagine what that looks like here? 8 seconds wow me. You got 8 seconds, okay? What are you going to do? The puppets don't work right anymore, right? You got to do something. So that's where it becomes entertainment. Yeah, and I mean, that's where, Robert, we are a chasm, a life chasm away from those hard questions that Tyler will ask you. We're just so far away. He's not the only one, by the way. He's not the only one. Very good. Very good. Okay, let me do this, and then if we have other questions. Discipleship at Westmount as we close. What does that look like here? Last week we talked about home discipleship support ministries. These ministries are to support the command center at home. We're not looking, remember, to supplant, replace. We're looking to support. That's why we have an active back and forth with parents. Things come up along the way. There's check-ins. Parents now at Westmount are getting used to this. Wow, you guys keep asking me every quarter, how's it going, right? It's good, because we're looking to support. So that's, again, looking to support the ship. Beyond that, so let's pick up from education in the home now to what goes on here. Of course, when you think about Lord's Day and the start of the week, it really starts with foundations. Foundations is that slot from 9 to 10, right, on a Sunday morning. And now we have two classes, and it's wonderful, people coming and learning and growing together. Many of you have taken the fundamentals class. It's a core discipleship course that we have here at Westmount. It's the base layer that helps the Christian in his or her pursuit of knowledge and understanding. That's the prayer, by the way, in Colossians 1:9, where Paul says, that's been my prayer for you, Colossians, that you would grow in the knowledge and the understanding of his will, right? Through a core course is one way we can do that today. Fundamentals, if you've taken it, you know this. It's a simple, accessible, foundational, systematic theology class. What do we mean by systematic theology? It means we systematically look at theology. We're going to look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the church. That's a systematic theology versus a biblical theology that opens up in Genesis 1 and starts seeing, right, how the books connect together, the progressive revelation and so on. So that's fundamentals. That's one way, 9 to 10. That takes place this year, of course, on the balcony. You know about the second one. Some of you are in the Frameworks course downstairs. Frameworks is a next step course. We really resist saying advanced course. I hear people say that. I kind of want to cringe, right? Because it's got all that label and stigma. But in one sense, it's not off from the standpoint of it is the next step of a course. It's the next layer after fundamentals. Both courses are open to everyone, but logically, Frameworks is designed for those having fully completed the fundamentals course. And you might say, and I've heard the feedback from Jerry's great teaching, some we say you really should take fundamentals twice, right? To be ready for what goes on in Frameworks, right? I mean, just keeping up with Jerry alone can be something, which is wonderful, but many people realize, yeah, these are rooted in the fundamentals. This is not about someone smarter or not. This is about, do I have a grasp on my Bible? Do I understand the things that are going on in that class? This is not about tears. This is about readiness. Where are we as disciples? And we're all in different spots. So we have fundamentals and we have frameworks. Does that make sense? And we offer that as part of discipleship making at Westmount Bible Chapel. This is what we look to do. And this is beyond what happens here on a Sunday from 10:30 to 12. Think about 2 Timothy 2, 1-2. We have WIBI. What is WIBI? WIBI is the Westmount Bible Institute. What is it? It's Westmount's leadership training class. We've talked about that before, but it's fitting to unpack it a bit here. The program's designed especially at discipling future church leaders. That is, David and I are laser focused on discipling future church leaders. It's intentional, deep theological and practical learning, discussion, and study. And as you can see, these are serious men, faithful men, learning to handle the Word of God, right? And looking to raise them up and train them up. That's what WIBI is. So you'll probably hear that term here and there. That's what it is. Our aim to disciple, not just make disciples, but those who will be leaders in the local church. When is it? We have two classes each term. Happens up there. Each term is comprised of one core systematic theology class and one practical class. We literally run a classroom for these guys. Men are assigned readings, and we don't just give them a page or two to read, and they will tell you that. We make them read. And they have to write. They have to write. Put out outputs. Academic-like, in some sense, but certainly thoughtful outputs. And these men serve in leadership capacities. You're not surprised by any of them because you see them. They're serving, they're leading among you, right? These are men that are serious about the Word of God and their faith. And Wibby Progress, just by way of update to take advantage of this, Wibby men are at various stages of discernment and readiness. Some are ready, as we announced in October, one particularly ready, God willing, for elder training and installation next year, God willing, he's there. Some are giving thought to the office for the first time, and some are content to just be there and audit, and we're thankful that they're there. And we would ask you formally to pray for these men. Please, if you're not already, as part of your regular prayer, I know, Brenda, you pray for this group, pray for them. This is the future of the church. I say this all the time. David and I are on an expiration date. We're going. These are the men that are going to lead the church. So pray for them. Pray for them. Titus 2, right? We have a men's discipleship. We have a ladies' intense discipleship. Why Titus 2? Titus 2, 3, 5, older women are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I mean, that's about as specific a command, is it not, for the older women? And what are the older women simply to do here? Train the young women. And what's the domain? We've already been stoned, so don't worry. What's the domain? The home, right? This is the domain in the Bible. This is the domain. Love their husbands and children, working at home, that the word of God, look at this, may not be reviled. Is the word of God reviled today because of resistance to this? Of course it is. We know that it's being reviled. Yet how many of us that love pokeroo were brought up with a mom in the home that raised us? Absolutely. Mom was home. I'd come home, watch the Flintstones, have my grilled cheese. Life was good. Life was good. I liked it kind of plain, but that's all right. I mean, mom had grilled cheese on, and Fred Flintstone was doing his thing, and I knew mom was home, right? Mom was home, and that's just so key, and that's what's missing. So we're thankful as we think about this ministry at Westmount Titus 2. Julie and Elisa do good work heading this up for the young ladies here at the chapel, right? Once a month. And we have, I just had to write down some of these, and I'm probably going to miss some. So Julie and Elisa, you jump in there. We've had ladies like Jade and Janine teaching about the kitchen, making bread, making soup, right? Wonderful stuff. Elva, you've been involved with that too. I mean, excellent stuff. These ladies are teaching, right? These ladies how to do these things in the home. Jody, you taught the ladies how to make household soap. What I love about that, it's not just a domestic thing, but being good and wise with your money, right? Making soap. You can be industrious in the home. Brenda, teaching on the spiritual disciplines. You're getting ready, sister, to do that again because it's so needed. What does that look like with these young moms in the home? And how do you stay, right, rooted in the word? And not just, by the way, practical domestic things. Sandy, Ruth, and Pat. Remember, I think they had a morning where they shared wisdom, marital wisdom. I mean, you get those three ladies in a room. Ladies, come on. Don't you want your young ladies to hear what they have to say? And that's what they did. They shared about, right, the things they would do differently, the things that they want to implore the young ladies to do. That's what Titus 2 is. It's to fulfill the command in Scripture to train up these young ladies in the Lord, where the domain that they're equipped to be in the home. And then finally, counseling. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're almost done. 1 Thessalonians 5, that great passage, right? Kind of gets holistic when it talks about the local church. And let's just pull a few of them there. Someone read 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. This is discipleship. Because disciples are weak and are hurting, always need encouragement, and yes, need to be admonished. And if you love them, you will do this. And often this happens in counseling. I mean, all the time I would say this happens. And you need to be patient. One of the great busters of discipleship is impatience, isn't it? I know, I'll be honest with you. I feel that too, impatience. And we need to repent of that. And we need to say, we're here for each other in trials. When brothers and sisters are weak and low, when they're faint-hearted, they need help. And you see, this is a holistic thing, from foundations to men and women's discipleship to counseling. This is not just Sunday morning and Chapel Kids Ministries. It is that, but it's much, much more. Even more, we would say we have a culture of discipleship here. At least we're looking to continue to inflame that. Many one-on-ones, it always warms our heart when we hear of brothers getting together for coffee, or I hear from a brother, so-and-so seems like something's up. This is just really makes my day. He says, is he okay? Have you heard anything? I'm just going to go and ask him to have lunch and have coffee. Sisters getting together, doing their breakfast, impromptu breakfast on a Saturday. This is what we're talking about, right? Brother Z, think about some of the conversations you've told me coming out of your home on a Wednesday. Z, if you don't know, opens up his home for the men every single Wednesday and he feeds them. And it's not about that, is it? It's the conversations that come out. Sometimes Z will tell me, wow, we had a lively one this morning. Because the men are what? They're talking. They're talking theology. They're working these things out. I say to Z, man, they wouldn't be talking about it here, but they feel very comfortable in our brother's home to talk about these things. So this is where discipleship needs to be more. We talk about caught versus taught, and it's true. It's not a buzzword. I think so many things that are going on here is not necessarily because I told Adriel or I told John. I think oftentimes what we're catching is the way we're doing life together, and particular things get caught. And Sunday meals and fellowships always just warms when you see new people sitting with new people, right? Talking to them, friendships building, and so on. This is a culture of discipleship. I love this, and I want to end with this. You know that the distinctive of Westmount is getting through. So a few years ago, we were sitting in a membership class and kind of walked through, you know, a version of what I just kind of gave to you and why discipleship is so important at Westmount. And one young man, you know him very well, he's still here today, although he's not in this room right now. He said, am I going to have to quit my job to be a member here? And it was an awesome moment because he got it. And of course, we had a laugh. Of course, you don't have to quit. You better keep your job and all those things. What he understood, he's like, wow, you guys are serious about the life you do together. Not just because, again, and can we end with this? Not because David and I think it's cool. We love you all, and we love hanging out, and we love doing those things. We really do. But the Word of God demands that we do life together. That's what the Word of God says. And that's why it's distinctive here at Westmount. Any questions before we close the evening there? Any thoughts? Of course, we can still continue in our fellowship, but a public chance to air grievances and so on. No? You're all either content or tired. One of the two. Or the inbox will fill up. One of those. All right, well, let me pray, and then we can enjoy some fellowship. Father, we thank you that you are a good God that saves us and places us into your Son's body, not just spiritually, but locally. We thank you for this body of Christ at Westmount, Lord, that we can enjoy life together, that we can continue our journey of being made a disciple in a community of disciples. Lord, let us not forsake the gathering and the assembling and being pupils, Lord, of your Son. As we continue on now tonight and into the weekend and prepare for Lord's Day, Lord, ready our hearts to continue to be learners as we thank you for the opportunities you afford us here in these walls and in the walls of homes. So, Father, we do just commit all of that continued progress, the continued learning, Lord, we want to commit it all to you with thankfulness now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.